14th chapter, I want us to look at the 12th verse just by way of review, and that we get the connection between that and the verses that follow. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater, not works, but just possibly things, greater things than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We spent the most of our time last Wednesday on the greater works. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Spirit of the Lord talking about the gifts that were in the early church, concludes that meditation by telling them that they are to covet the best gifts, or literal translation, they are to seek out and pursue and hunt and covet the greater works, the greater things. And he said, now I'll show you a more excellent way. We found in the 13th chapter that of all of the gifts that were mentioned, tongues, healing, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, administration, all of those gifts, passage tells us that this one and that one and other of those will pass away. But there are three, those spiritual gifts that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2. And before you look at that, I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians. Now keep your place in Revelation 2 and turn to 1 Thessalonians with so many today trying to talk in tongues and trying to heal, trying to raise the dead and play with serpents and drink deadly poison. The Apostle Paul says what remains for us, the works of faith, hope, and love. Now in this epistle to the church at Thessalonica, in the second verse, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now look at Revelation chapter 2. In the message to the church at Ephesus, in the indictment of this church, John says in verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Now, a few years earlier in Thessalonica, it was works of faith. And it was labor of love. And it was patience of hope. Now in church at Ephesus, faith, hope, and love had gone. And they just had work, labor, and patience. Now, these greater works and these greater things, so-called, that the Spirit of the Lord through John tells us that we're going to do, the works of faith are works which are done and accomplished through our confidence in and faith in God and in His Word. We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have to be able to handle a rattlesnake or a copperhead or a cobra with immunity. I don't have to be able to drink deadly poison with no ill effect. I don't have to be able to raise the dead. I don't have to jump up in meeting and gibber and jabber away, making out like I'm talking in some foreign language. I don't have to anoint somebody with oil and rub them down and pray over them and pronounce them healed. And they go out as sick as they were when they came in. Nothing visible to the eye. It's not by sight, but it's by faith. The Word of God. Now, the labor they did were labor of love. Labor of love. We're getting at that a little bit in a few moments. And then the patience they had in their endeavors was a patience born of hope. When the Lord returns and has His rewards in His hands. Now back to John chapter 14. Of course, another key verse in that, another key phrase in that 12th chapter. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do. And greater things than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. We forget that during our Lord's earthly ministry, his presence was limited to his physical body. If he was in Nazareth, he wasn't in Jerusalem. If he's in Jerusalem, he wasn't in Tiberias. If he was in Haifa, he wasn't in Jericho. But I'm going back to the Father. If I go back to the Father, I'm going to send you another one like me who will be in every one of you, and he'll be with you. And so he'll be in Jerusalem and Haifa and Tiberias and Jericho and Nazareth all at the same time. And that's the reason they could do these greater things of faith, hope, and love. So then he moves on over here, the 13th verse. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Unlimited answer to unlimited prayer. Something about which few know but little. We know much about unlimited prayer and limited answer. We know much about unlimited prayer and no answer. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. The key phrase is in my name. In my name. Now, the Lord added and spake a parable, because he was now unto Jerusalem, and because he had spoken the words he had to Zacchaeus, in which he had said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He spoke the parable of the pounds, in which he said a certain nobleman went away into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. But before he left, he called his 10 servants to him and delivered them 10 pounds. 10 being the number of ordinal perfection. And when he said he called his 10 servants, that's the equivalent of saying he called all of his servants. He delivered them 10 pounds, a pound sterling, measure of English monetary value. He gave them, delivered 10 pounds to them, a pound apiece, which is equivalent to saying that he delivered them all of his business. The Lord called all his servants together, delivered unto them his business, and said, now, I'm going away, and while I'm gone, you occupy, while I'm coming, you occupy all the time that I'm gone, while I'm busy up there, and when I return. King James says, occupy till I come. You carry on my business. Now, he has entrusted his business to us. Now, again, we must remember the closing words of Matthew's Gospel, in which he said, all authority, or if you choose the other word, which is as good as authority, all power. Either way, both are included. All authority in heaven and all power in heaven has been given unto me. Now, go and do what? Enrich your own coffers? Enhance your own social standing? Gain influence with the world, the flesh, and the devil? No, all of my power and all of my authority is delegated to you as you go to make disciples. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the business of our Lord, and he's turned that over to you and me. And in order to accomplish that, he says, all authority, all power in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go, the supposition is they'll go. It's a participle. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey all commandments which I've given you. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give you. Whatever you need in the prosecution of this task, for which I have all authority and all power, whatever you need, ask for it and I'll give it to you. That's the significance of asking in Jesus' name. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're in Christ and Christ is in us. And we, as we ask for the Father in Christ's name, now in Christ's name is not something like a rub on Aladdin's lamp. It's not something like abacadabra, which you add to your prayers. In Christ's name means that you're standing in Christ. You're his representative. You're carrying on his business. And you need this. Doesn't James tell us, ye have not because you ask not? And when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask for things that you might consume them on your own lust. You ask for things for your own personal pleasure. You ask for things for your own personal enrichment, aggrandizement. You're not asking things for the glory of God. Now, he says to them, whatever you ask in my name, we have been given the authority to go. There have been numbers. There have been innumerable men of God who've taken God at His word, and they've claimed these promises. There was a man by the name of Alexander Duff, missionary to India over a century ago. They'd have their big annual conferences and meetings, and he'd always be invited, and he'd always come, but it'd come time for him to speak something, and then couldn't anybody find him? They'd hunt for him, hunt and hunt and hunt. Finally, they'd find him out somewhere by himself praying for the meetings. More faith in prayer to God than in all the speaking that anybody could do. And he was rebuked more often than not. On one occasion when 500 or 600 had made profession of faith in Spurgeon's tabernacle in the heyday of Mr. Spurgeon, after service, someone was coming to Mr. Spurgeon and said, I don't understand it. I don't see how any of this. I just don't see. He said, well, go down in the basement and look. And they went down there and looked, and there was over 300 men down there praying while he was preaching, and on afterward. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, for God's glory, he said here, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The praise and the honor and the glory then belongs to the Lord. How difficult it is for us to put aside our desires, our hopes, our claims. And we have many. We have many. How many of God's children have financial burdens? Not just worries, but burdens. How many have terminal illnesses? How many have heartbreaks and heartaches? And it's difficult to think of the glory and honor of the Lord when you and your loved ones are suffering and you can think only of yourself. But when the Lord said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Now you remember how we started this 14th chapter? You believe in God. Now believe also in me. And believe me when I say that I have all authority and all power. Believe me when I say, ask whatever you will in my name and I'll give it to you. Believe me. Now you believe in God, believe also in me. And so, when he told them that he had all that power and authority and gave them the command to go, he said, the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, the unsaved, they seek after food, clothing, and shelter. The goal of the heathen, the goal of the nations, the goal of the unsaved is food, clothing, and shelter. We imagine ourselves to be well off if we're comfortably situated with food, clothing, and shelter. We're happy with our children when they marry if they're comfortably situated with food, clothing, and shelter. We don't worry about the others. But the Lord said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, food, clothing, and shelter, after all these things do the heathen seek. But you, who name the name of Christ, you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and I'll give you, not you shall work for, I'll give you, not you shall earn, but I'll give you, not you shall kill yourself trying to accumulate it, but I will give you all of these things. Now, you believe in God, now believe also in me. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name. I'm God's representative. You are God's representative. And as you carry on the work for the Lord, anything you need in the furtherance of the task, anything you need in the prosecution of your duty, ask for it, I'll give it to you. I've worked for individuals, I've worked for partnerships, I've worked for corporations, I've worked for all types of people and things, and with a few exceptions, anybody I worked for supplied everything that was necessary to carry on the work. I didn't have to supply those things myself. The Apostle Paul calls attention to that in his epistle to the church at Corinth, that a soldier going forth to war doesn't have to buy his own weapons, his own ammunition. He doesn't have to buy his own clothing. He doesn't have to feed himself. The army takes care of those things for you. Now the Lord says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever you shall ask in my name. And that's the secret of answered prayer. Now, personally, I think there come times we have to qualify our prayer. I've been rebuked more than one occasion for this attitude and for this interpretation and this belief. Many's a prayer, and most of my prayers I conclude, Lord, if it be thy will, Lord. But I've been severely rebuked for that and accused of having no faith at all. But when our Lord prayed in Gethsemane, He said, now, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, says our Lord, who is our example, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And who knows the will of God? I think there have been two and maybe three times in my entire ministerial career that I absolutely knew the will of God, and I could pray for something to be done and not say, if it be thy will, because I knew it was His will. But, oh, to get anything we want, it's got to be in the name of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many is a person that prays Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Give me, Lord. And I'm asking this for Jesus' sake. Will you ever stop and think, what does Jesus have to do with any of that? What does he have to do with that? How's that for his sake? How does that honor and glorify God the Father? Well, let's move on a little bit. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I've heard, I've seen, I guess I've been guilty myself, people talking how much they love the Lord, how much they love the Lord. That's not the thing that counts. It's not our love for him. It's his love for us that counts. And Jesus says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the American Standard Version qualifies that. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here it's in the imperative mode. If you love me, keep my commandments. One of the evidences of our love of the Lord is our obedience to his commands. The commandments of our Lord. He rebuked his disciples on more than one occasion with this expression. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You call me Lord, and well might ye call me Lord, but why call me Lord and keep not my commandments? If you love me, if you love me. In the Epistle of the Hebrews, we're told that it's not sacrifice the Lord desires, it's obedience. Obedience is a word that's been deleted from our vocabularies. Obedience, obedience, obedience. You recall when Saul returned from the victory over the Amalekites, the command that God had given him was, as he went down against them, the Lord had given him the victory, and he was to slay every man, woman, child, every living head of livestock, every living creature, slay them all. The command of God. As he came back, Samuel out to meet him, and Saul hollering hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everything the Lord commanded, we've done. Samuel grew very still and very quiet. What meaneth the lowing of the cattle and the blading of the sheep? Whence cometh all these sounds from the cattle and the sheep if you've obeyed the commandment of the Lord? Oh, he said, I've kept the best of the animals for sacrifices. And Samuel looked and saw a man tied to the back of his chariot in chains. And he said, what's he doing here? That was King Agag. Saul brought back that he might gloat over him. Samuel grabbed a sword and hacked Agag into 1,000 pieces. And the ultimatum was, God desireth obedience and not sacrifice. Now, if you love me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And, if you keep my commandments, I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter. God qualifies many of his promises. Turn to Psalm 50. I'll show you what I'm talking about, how the Lord qualifies certain promises. The 15th verse of the 50th Psalm Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Well, we claim that promise. We quote that to the Lord. We never read the verse above it. David says here, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and then call upon me. Of course, we're living in a day in which we don't make vows. But many a person makes promises to the Lord. Lord, if you'll do this, and if you'll do that, I won't do this, and I won't do that. Trying to strike up a bargain with God Almighty. I stood beside a father one occasion, son sick unto death. A man said to me, and then to the father, he said, preacher, I'm saying this before you. God Almighty, if you'll heal my son, I'll never smoke another cigarette. The Lord raised the son up, and the father went back to smoking. I stood beside a mother whose daughter was sick unto death. All of the doctors said she's dying now. She said, oh, Brother Wilson, I've just promised the Lord, and I'm saying it again. Lord, if you raise up my daughter, I'll never play another game of cards. And the girl was raised up, and she went back to the cards. People trying to strike a bargain with the Lord. Now, Lord, if you... Let me tell you this. Don't ever promise the Lord you'll do something if he'll do so-and-so, because you will get your chance to do it. I know from experience, and I know from observation, talking to others. I don't tell the Lord you'll do a certain thing if he'll do something, because he'll do it. And then it's on your shoulders. Now here the Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, then I'll pray the Father that he give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit of God, is the other comforter. I've told you on several occasions that the word another there is the word from which we get the Greek word used there, translated another, is the word from which we get our word orthodox, meaning of the same kind. Now, I'll send you another comforter just exactly like me. Now, in the book of Jude, we read of the sons of God that gave up their first estate, left their own habitation, came down to the earth cohabiting with the daughters of men. The scripture says they gave themselves over to strange or heterodox flesh. The Greek word is heterodox, from which we get the English word heterodox, which means of a different nature entirely. Another flesh. Another. So we have the two words, another. One means exactly the same kind, the other exactly diametrically opposed. And here it means exactly the same kind. I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another. He'll give you a comforter just exactly like me. He'll give you another comforter that'll be God Almighty. He'll give you another comforter that'll have all the power, all the authority, everything that I have, that God the Father has. Bring out and enforcing the scriptural doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit being as much God as God the Father. God the Son being as much God as God the Spirit, and both of them being as much God as God the Father. Now I'll give you another comforter, just exactly like me. Now look, that he may abide with you forever. Abide with you forever. I've been in prayer meetings where some individual break forth into prayer, praying that, O Lord, restore thy Holy Spirit unto us, when he's never left them. I've been in prayer meetings where they've begged the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit away from them. Picking up the prayer of David in Psalm 51, where David prayed that the Holy Spirit would not be taken away from him. Now it says here that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, with your indulgence, I want to review briefly three prepositions in regard to our relationship to the Holy Spirit, or his relationship to us. Those three prepositions, I'll give them in the order in which they appear: for, with, and in. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was for the people of God. He would come and be with one for a while, and then he would go. I was reading in 1 Samuel about the experience of King Saul going forth to search for his father's ashes that had strayed away and were lost. And he hunted and he hunted and hunted. And during the course of his hunting, he came upon Samuel, and he was anointed king of Israel as the people's choice, Saul was. As he was returning, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he prophesied. And people were amazed and surprised that Saul, is he one of the prophets now? Then the Spirit left him. The Spirit would be upon them and leave them, upon them and leave them. But he didn't abide with them, and he didn't indwell them, but he was for them. Now, on the day, or when the Lord came and walked the earth, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove to abide upon the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And so as the Lord moved in the midst of the people and the Holy Spirit in him, the Holy Spirit was with them. Wherever the Lord was, the Holy Spirit was there. He was with them. But after the day of Pentecost, or after the Lord breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," then the Holy Spirit indwells him. And we read in the 7th chapter of this Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit comes into every individual who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that now we have not the Holy Spirit for us to come upon us, leave us, come upon us and leave us, be with us and leave us. Not just to be with us and walk by our side, but now we have the Holy Spirit. That is, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us. Every one of us. Every one of us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to read this with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Not which, but who is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He's in us. Now, that's what the Lord is promising here in verses 16 and 17 of this 14th chapter. I want you to look at those two verses once again. Now, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, just like me, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Greek word is orphanos. The English equivalent is O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, from which we get the word orphan. I'll not leave you orphans. I'm going to send you another comforter just exactly like me to be in you, and he'll be with you. The Lord had said to the disciple, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, and I believe also in me. Now you believe me. When I go back to heaven, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm going to send you another advocate, comforter, just exactly like me, except that he's going to be in you. And you, and you, and you. He's going to be in every one of you who believe on me. Just think of the difference between our relationship to him and the way it was when the Lord walked the earth. How we long for those days, ignorantly, not knowing that we're living in a far better day than they. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live. That day you shall know that I'm in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's all I'm going to read just now. He that hath my commandments. What are the commandments of the Lord? I was thinking the commandments were the law. Well, we read in the first chapter of the Gospel of John that the law came by Moses. The law being those Ten Commandments. We find the laws of our Lord and the commandments of our Lord in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He laid down his commandments for those. They're far higher and far more comprehensive than the law of Moses. For instance, Moses said that as long as you didn't take a man's life, even though you beat him to death and break every bone in his body, as long as you don't take his life, you're not guilty of murder or killing him. But I say unto you, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Moses said unto you, as long as you are not guilty of the overt act of adultery, you are not guilty. But I say unto you, he that lusteth after or looketh after one with an evil desire has already committed adultery. The commandments of our Lord so much higher than those of Moses. So I mention that because there are those who would have us go back to the law of Moses, go back to the Ten Commandments. But the commandments of our Lord are so much higher than there, there's no comparison. Well, what shall it be? Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Those are the three greater works that we can do in Christ. And the greatest of those is the most difficult, to love. How glibly we can say to an individual, I love you, while driving a dagger in their back. Oh, I love you. God have mercy upon us. The greatest of these is love. Now, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'll show you how that works. And with this, I close. I saw in a series of meetings in a town in New Mexico several years ago, and the severe drought existed. And so at our first meeting, several suggested that we have a prayer meeting for rain. So I asked the question, why do you want rain? So we can get some crops. Why do you want good crops? We've got to have them so we can make some money. Why do you want some money? So we can have food, clothing, and shelter. Why do you want food, clothing, and shelter? Well, so we can enjoy life. Nobody thought of anything for the honor and glory of the Lord. So next time you have a burden of prayer, take self off in the corner and sit down with self and say, "Self, why do you want this? Why do you want this?" A dear lady asked me on one occasion to pray for her lost husband. I said, "Why don't you pray for him?" She said, "So I'll have somebody come to church with me." Self, why do you want this? Is it for the glory of God, or is it to minister to the flesh? Father, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive and understand. We give you praise for it all in Christ's name. Amen.